The books of 1 and 2 Kings, although they're two separate books in our Bibles, they were originally written as one book telling a unified story that continues on from the book of Samuel that came before it. So David has unified the tribes of Israel into a kingdom, and God promised that from his line would come a messianic king who would establish God's kingdom over the nations and fulfill the promises made to Abraham. So the book of Kings tells the story of the long line of kings that came after David, and none of them lived up to that promise. In fact, they run the nation of Israel right into the ground. The book is designed to have five main movements. The story begins and ends focus on Jerusalem, first with Solomon's reign and the construction of the temple, and then in this last section ending with Jerusalem's destruction and Israel's exile to Babylon. And the story leading up to this tragedy is what makes up the center three sections, which explain how Israel split into two rival kingdoms, how God tried to prevent the corruption of Israel by sending the prophets, and how exile became the unavoidable consequence of Israel's sin.
I want to tell you the one thing you absolutely must do when you're talking about your faith among people who don't believe it. The one crucial thing, the point to make. You absolutely have to make this point when you're talking about your faith out in the world. See, it's no longer the case that the Christian church can be content to be like General Motors. Well, people are just going to buy what we have because we're the only ones selling it. That's not the case. It's not like that. There's all these competing ideas and worldviews in our culture. In fact, young people, all the statistics show, are less and less likely to check the box and saying that they are part of the Christian church or any, in fact, organized religion. They're called the nuns. They say none of the above do we agree with. That's all around us. We can't have any more the luxury of thinking that we're the only belief system in town. And so we've got to learn how to talk in a, maybe not aggressive, but assertive way, a bold way, a courageous way in the public square about why we believe what we believe. And when you're doing that, you've absolutely got to make the point that I'm going to make this morning. It's crucial. Well, good morning. Welcome to Munger Place Church. My name is Andrew Forrest. I'm the pastor for this congregation. I'm glad to have you with us today. Before we pray and begin, I'd like to have a little bit of housekeeping, some family business, if you will. Our friend Kelly Riley, here's his picture. He fell off a ladder this week and broke his pelvis in a bunch of places. So he's in the hospital this weekend. He normally sits right over here to my left. He's just the best guy in the world. You don't have the privilege of knowing the people that are up here who give their time every week, but I'm telling you, Kelly is just the kindest, sweetest, most honorable guy, a great husband, a great dad. We love, love, love Kelly. And so we're thinking of him this morning. Hope you pray for him. If you want to send a note of encouragement, you can send it through me or some one of our other staff members, through Kate or somebody like that. And also bring up Kelly this morning to remind us about how easy it is to take things for granted. One of the things we take for granted are these great people who give their musical gifts for us every single week. They come early in the morning, they stay late, they work hard. We like Kelly when he's here, but I think we're going to miss him more that he's not here, like everything. What about your hips this morning? You walk in here on your own power? You don't realize how grateful you are for your health, except when it's taken away, is that right? You ever broken a finger or anything like that and realize how dependent you were on that hand? You know what else? We're here this morning as a free people in a free space, a beautiful church that other people built and paid for. We face no government persecution or oppression at all to come and worship God together. You never know what you have until it's taken away, how grateful we would be. There's people in the other parts of the world today who would give their lives literally for this privilege. What about the Bible we're about to read? How often do we take the scriptures for granted? We can have multiple Bibles. We can find it online and our phones. It's all over the place. It's not until it might be taken away that you realize how much you have to be thankful for. Here's my point. This is just an ordinary Sunday, except that it's not. It's a gift from God. This time will never come again. These people around us will never come again. These breaths we're breathing will never come again. Let's be present and grateful for it. Let's take a breath. Let's pray. God, I pray that you take my words and speak through them. You take our thoughts and think through them. And then, God, I pray that you take our hearts and fill us with a sacrificial love to share with your world. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to talk about the one thing, as I've told you, that you absolutely have to do, the point you absolutely must make when you talk about your faith among people who don't agree. Now, maybe that's you here today, and I'd like to extend the same welcome we give every single week. You may not be a believer. You may not be a follower of Jesus. But whatever your week has been like or your life's been like, whatever you look like, whether you believe what we believe or even if you vehemently disagree, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, you're welcome in this place today. And we're talking right now in a sermon series about the kings. We're reading through the Bible together in the year, and we're at the part of 1 and 2 Kings in the Old Testament, which is exactly what it sounds like, about the kings of Israel. Here's a basic timeline that might help you orient yourself. David is the king around 1000 BC. He's the king over all the tribes, 12 tribes of Israel. His son Solomon governs in a foolish way, as we looked at last week. And after Solomon's death, because of Solomon's choices, the kingdom splits at the time of Solomon's son Rehoboam, which is maybe around 930 BC, something like that. Here's where it gets a little confusing. The 12 tribes of Israel are named after a man named Israel, and he has 12 sons way back in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before the time we're about to read about. So Israel means the entire 12 tribes of the people of God. But after the kingdom splits between the north and the south, the northern kingdom is called Israel, and the southern kingdom is called Judah. So the northern kingdom keeps the name, but it's not the unified kingdom. So when you read through the Bible, it's sometimes a little bit confusing. And we're going to look at something that happens during the time that the northern kingdom, which is a kingdom of idolaters, it's founded on apostasy and false worship. And we're in the time the northern kingdom is in a severe drought. And Elijah is the prophet at the time we're about to look about at. And the king of the northern kingdom, whose headquarters is in Samaria, his name is King Ahab. He's married to a woman named Jezebel, and they are wicked, wicked, wicked people who persecute the people of God and who push a false religion, a false idol worship of the Canaanite gods on the Israelites. The story picks up in 1 Kings chapter 18. It's a long story. I'll read a lot of it. 1 Kings 18. If you want to read along in person, you can use your pew Bibles on page 299. 1 Kings chapter 18. You need to know that there has been a famine for the previous 3 years, a drought in the northern kingdom. And Elijah has had to flee for his life because Ahab has been trying to kill him. Elijah's in hiding, and now the word of the Lord comes to Elijah like this. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. Ahab is worshiping this false god called Baal. Baal is a Canaanite fertility god, a god of the harvest, a god of the rains. And is an illustration of God's power and the ineffectiveness of these false gods. God, the Lord has withheld rain from the northern kingdom, Samaria, for 3 years. So the drought is increasing. And now after 3 years, God tells Elijah to go back to Ahab, right into the lion's den, and do what happens next. So skipping down to 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 17. This is page 300 in your pew Bibles. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" I love it. I wonder if you've ever experienced this. Ahab's troubles are his own troubles. Ahab is causing the false worship in Israel. But Elijah has pointed out that Ahab is making mistakes, and now Ahab blames Elijah. You know anybody like this in your life? They blame you when it's their fault. You remember that scene in Back to the Future where Biff has borrowed the old man, Mr. McFly's car, and he comes in, he's like, "McFly, you didn't tell me your car had a blind spot. I spilled beer all over my blazer, and who's going to pay for that?" Right? He's blaming McFly for driving junk in McFly's car. Ever know anybody like that? If you don't know anybody like that, then it might be you. I don't know. You blame other people for the mistakes that you're making. So Ahab says, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" I love Elijah's response. "I've not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals." You know, I wonder, and Elijah, I love Elijah, he's a fiery guy. Not everything that Elijah does should we copy literally, as we'll see, okay? All right? However, I think the principle, I think, stands. Elijah is unafraid of asserting his faith and his point of view in a world of plural opinions and beliefs, in a world of pluralities. Elijah is not afraid of stepping up. He doesn't allow Ahab to go ahead and paint him with the false word. Jesus says, Blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. What does he mean? He means when you do the right thing, people will often call you the wrong names. People will call you the wrong names when you're doing right. You should just expect it. And Elijah doesn't just take it. He speaks right back. I have not troubled Israel, but you have in your father's house because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. You know what Elijah's point is? This is important. His point is that the root of all our problems is a spiritual issue. See, the modern world has lied to us. It told us that spiritual things are like what you do over here on your own time. Then there's like the real world. So the modern world says, religious people, don't bring your beliefs into the public square. The public square is neutral. Everybody just has to believe what we believe. How tolerant, how neutral. See, Elijah knows that all of our problems are at root spiritual problems. Every single public policy dispute, every single disagreement between you and your neighbor or you or your spouse or you or your children, that is a spiritual issue and has a spiritual root. And Elijah says, see, the problem in Israel is ultimately you are worshiping false gods, Ahab. That's at its root. Here's what happens next. Now therefore, verse 19, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So King Ahab's wife Jezebel has kept all these priests of Baal and Asherah on the royal payroll. It's a kingdom given over to apostasy and false worship. This is the same people that God brought out of slavery in Egypt, and now they're worshiping after false gods. Here's a quick map to orient you. Here's a map of the divided kingdom, and you can see in the north here, you see the northern kingdom is blue, the southern kingdom is yellow, and the north is Israel, the southern is Judah, and then here's a map of Mount Carmel where this is about to take place. It's in the north of the northern kingdom, closer to the Mediterranean Sea. You can see it there. Verse 20, so Ahab sent all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people, and he said, how long, what else will it take? Will you go on limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if it's Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. Let's pause on verse 21. The Hebrew idiom here is literally to like bounce on different branches, two different sticks. We can leave verse 21 up. It's like bouncing on two different branches or sticks. It's like vacillating between opinions or having divided loyalties. Now, there may be some people here, maybe this is you, who are trying to worship the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you're worshiping another God. Maybe you're a Muslim or a Hindu or Buddhist or something like that. There may be some of us, that's true. Probably for most of us, however, the gods that we are tempted to worship apart from the true God are not the gods of other official religions, so to speak, but the gods of the things of this world. Here's what I mean. A god is that thing that you think that once you appeal to it or have it or receive it will give you the power you need in your life. So in that definition, think about all the gods of wealth that we prostrate ourselves before and bow down and worship. What do we think? If I only have wealth, if I only have a new car, only have a beautiful house, all things will go well with me. Elijah speaks to us today in the Word of God. How long will you go limping between two things? You can serve the Lord or you can serve wealth. You can't serve both. Jesus puts this even more acutely. He says, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and despise the other, or serve the one and hate the other. You can't serve both God and mammon, God and wealth. How long will you go limping between two opinions? Elijah asked the Israelites, and he puts the same question to us. I know intellectually that wealth is a false god, but how often do I have to confess that I've worshiped at the altar of wealth, believing if I only receive this or have this, all will go well with me? What about you? Many times now, at Christmas time, I've been with my family, and we've ridden the clip-clop, clip-clop, clip-clop horses through Highland Park and looked at the beautiful lights. It's so beautiful out, and you see all the decorations. And it's so tempting to believe that within all those beautiful houses are people living lives of stability and harmony and contentment and peace. And it's not true, is it? Some of you live in those houses and you know it. We think that once we have wealth, everything will go well with us, but it doesn't fix our ultimate spiritual problems. You've heard me say over and over and over and over, our biggest problems are not merely material. No, we need material things. We need money. We need houses. We need these things. They're not evil in and of themselves. The problem is we begin to think that they can give us what only God can give us. And the root of our problems are not material. If they were, we already would have solved them. The root of our problems are always spiritual. This is why, and I read it again this week, it should not be surprising to us when beautiful people in Hollywood post statements on their Instagram feeds talking about how happy they are now that their marriage is ending. People whose names are known worldwide, people whose bank accounts are full, beautiful people whose personal lives are a wreck. Do not be deceived and think that we modern people do not worship false gods. We do it all the time. We use all different kinds of names for it. We try to excuse it, but it's the same thing. What about the God of beauty, of what we look like? Some of you are worshiping in that altar all the time. And you depend on what other people think of you and how they judge you. And if you have a good day in the mirror, then you have a good day. If you have a bad day, you have a bad day. We worship at that false idol. If I'm beautiful, if I look good, if I lose the weight, everything will go well with me. Health is good. It's good to take care of our bodies. God gave us our bodies. They are a gift. But if you worship at that idol, it won't work for you. It doesn't lead you to any place of contentment or peace or wholeness or prosperity. How long, Elijah says, will you continue to bounce between two opinions, go limping along? Either you serve God or you serve something else. There is no in between. You can't mix and match depending on the day of the week and your mood. What are the other gods that we worship? The God that many of us worship, this probably is my primary false god, is the God of other people's opinion of me. If other people are pleased with me, or like me, then I feel good. And if not, then I worry. That's a living hell, isn't it? Those of you that are in school, you're in sixth grade, you're in eighth grade, you're in high school, you know what it's like every single day to worry about other people thinking of you. This is a way that leads to death. That's a God we worship. As long as people are saying good things about me, I'll feel good. This is one of the many reasons why social media is so destructive to our souls. Because it's predicated on the assumption that what matters is how many people like you or follow you. And it doesn't work. It doesn't lead you ultimately to contentment or life or prosperity or wholeness on the inside. How long, Elijah says, we continue to limp between two opinions. What are the idols that you're worshiping at this morning? What is it called? You may not want to admit it to anybody else. But in your heart of hearts, you have to know that it's true. There are things that you've been worshiping and believing that they could give you life. Here's what happens next. Then Elijah said to the people, I only, am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. So let two bulls be given to us and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. You know what Elijah is saying? He's saying, let's go ahead and put it to the test. Any God worth the name should be able to do something for you can't do for yourself. Let's see which one works for you. Listen. We no longer live in the world where the church is like General Motors and you're just going to come. You're born in this country, you're baptized. It's like getting your passport. You're a member of the church. It's not true anymore. There's all these different competing worldviews and religious points of view and other ideas and ideologies. And I think we in the church have got to be more bold about saying we believe that the thing we have offers life. If what we have is what you can get anywhere else in the world, if you can buy it at the mall or order it online or find it in any bookstore, then what we have is not worth dying for. And yet for 2,000 years, the saints and the martyrs and the apostles and the prophets have told us this thing is worth giving your life for because it's the only thing that contains life. I think we in the church need to be a little bit more bold. Now, I'm not saying you go into the break room and you say, let's go ahead and have an experiment. Let's get a bull. Let's see what happens. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that we should be more bold in believing that what we have to offer is life itself, and it won't be found any other place. It ought to break our heart that our friends and our neighbors and our children and our parents are worshiping and prostrating themselves after these false gods that won't give them what they want. We ought to be motivated as a church. We ought to be motivated as a church to give people the good news that there is life in Jesus, and all the things of the world are ultimately false idols. This is why we care about reaching our neighborhood, not to have a bigger church, but because we believe our message needs to be heard by everybody, because the other ways lead to death. Elijah says, let's have a contest and let's see which way works. Here's what happens. All the people answered, it is well spoken. And then verse 25, Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it. And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us! O Baal, answer us! O Baal, answer us! But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. Let's pause there. You know, all these things that we worship, what we look like, how much money we have, our reputations in the community, the privilege of being right, to having the right opinions. Is that one of the things you worship? You have to be on the right side of an issue. They can't actually save us. And you know this is true. Some of you have a lot of money. And no amount of money, no matter how big the check you write is, will fix what's going on in your family. Some of you are well regarded in the community. People love you. But what's going on in your heart can't be fixed like that. Doesn't matter how good you look, it won't solve all your problems. You get the point. You can cry out to the false god from morning till night. They won't save you. Oh, Baal, come and save us. Oh, wealth, save me. Oh, everybody else's good opinion, come save me. Oh, my physical looks, come save me, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. My righteousness, my privilege of having the right opinions, come save me. But all these things can't save you because they're not real gods. There's only one God, and his name is the Lord. And the prophets of Baal cry out. And here's what Elijah does next. I love Elijah. I don't want you to do this. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is a god. Well, either maybe he's musing, or he is relieving himself. It actually says that. Or he's on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. He begins to ridicule them. Now, I don't think that that's the position we should take in our current society. Elijah is a fiery prophet of God. He knows a lot more about holiness than we do, so he's right here. It's not what I'm going to do, except the underlying principle is that Elijah doesn't cease from pointing out the failures of the other points of view. Look at Hollywood. You know what they worship at? The altar, three letters, begins with an S, ends with an X. More of it, in more forms. We need to be more free of it, be freed from all the constraints of the past. We need to be liberated. We talk about this thing as a revolution. You know what I'm talking about. And look at Hollywood. Rather than bringing freedom, it brings bondage. It brings predatory behavior. It brings brokenness. As the church in the 21st century, we should not refrain from pointing out the failures of the false gods of this world. You know what the gods always promise? I give you freedom. I give you prosperity. I give you wholeness. I give you contentment. And they're lying. They're lying. We should not be afraid of pointing out the failures of the false gods of this world. If what we have is true, if the Lord is God, then people need to hear it. And if what we have is not true, it's just an opinion, then what a waste of time. And then what happens next will break your heart. Verse 28, and they cried aloud, and they cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances, until the blood gushed out of them. They cried aloud and they cut themselves. The worship of false gods always harms the worshiper. Now, this morning, I doubt most of us are leading ourselves to literally shed blood at the altar of a false god. Although it might be true for some of us. But you better believe that the worship of these false gods of wealth, of power, these things, they are not neutral. They mean death to humanity. They lead to spiritual death and present, current harm. They hurt. All these people caught up in all the promises of the world, and then you see where their lives end up when it's too late and everything is broken and the family has been abandoned, when all their friends have been betrayed. You see what happens. Sometimes it's clear in the forms of actual chemical addiction, it can be clear, but it's true about everything. You worship wealth, you can have all the money in the world and your family can be a disaster. You worship power, you're high up in your position, and you lack any kind of people who really love you, who care for you as you really are. You could be perfectly beautiful and lack any friends who you know love you no matter what. All these things lead to death. Can I even poke at you anymore? Look what we're seeing all the time now, all the headlines about war and bombs. It has never ceased to amaze me how often humans love to worship at the altar of war, particularly when it's not your sons or your daughters or you yourself in harm's way. How easy it is to go on cable news and talk about war and bow at it as if it's going to give us what we want, and all it ever leads to is more death and more destruction. I'm not a pacifist. I understand we live in the real world, but I am saying it seems that one of the false gods that we Americans worship among all the others is also the god of war, the god of violence, which people have been worshiping from time immemorial underneath other names, but nevertheless, it's still here. False worship always leads to pain and suffering and death. And you're wondering why your life is the way it is. What does Elijah tell Ahab? I didn't cause your problem. It was your choices. Your spiritual brokenness has caused the problems of the world. And the prophets of Baal cry out to their God from morning till night, and then they cut themselves to get his attention. The worship of a false god always leads to the harm of the worshiper. Here's how the story continues. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. The false gods turn out to be ultimately deaf and dumb. And when your soul is in anguish, they can't help you. So Elijah said to all the people, verse 30, come here. And all the people came here. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones. It's a significant number. According to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, the unified kingdom, all 12 tribes, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. Remember that the altars have all been torn down for false worship, so Elijah's rebuilding the altar. And he made a trench around the altar as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed. So there's like a shallow trench all the way around. And he put the wood in order, and he cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. They did it a second time. Then he said, do it a third time. They did it a third time. And the result is the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. Everything is soaking wet. Remember what the test is? The God who sends the fire. He's the real God. I would prefer to live in a world, perhaps, where everybody worshiped the true God. I would prefer to be in a pastor in a community where everybody already admitted the claim and that the claims of the faith were true. But I have to tell you, it also means we have a tremendous opportunity as the people of God in a world that disbelieves. See, the wetter that altar is, the more astounding it is when the fire from God shows up. we have a tremendous opportunity to demonstrate the power of the gospel in our world. You may be in a difficult work environment or family environment or neighborhood, in a difficult relationship with your ex-spouse. All those things may be true. That also means that the greater the potential to show the power of God in that situation. Remember, this is a God who raises the dead, who took the tomb and rolled the stone away and raised Jesus. He can do anything. A damp altar is nothing for him. And at the time, verse 36, at the offering of the oblation, that is the offering, Elijah the prophet came near, and this is what he said. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And the people, when they saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Not just any old name, but the Lord, Yahweh himself. Not just any generic God, but the God who revealed himself to Abraham and to Moses, who's made covenant with Israel. The Lord, he's the God. These are the same people who've been worshiping false gods for years, who had turned their back on the Lord, who had allowed the people of God, the prophets of God, to be persecuted. If I were God, you know where I have sent the fire? On all those people. And I have Elijah say, I warned you. But God doesn't send the fire on the people. See, Elijah has built this altar, 12 stones. It represents Israel, the true Israel. God sends the fire on the true Israel. The Bible's all connected. See, this is not a sermon that's going to tell you the one thing you need to do is to prove that the Lord is God and all the other gods are false. That's not it. That's not the one thing I'm talking about. The one thing you absolutely have to do if you're talking about God among people who don't believe is to make the point that the God falls on the true Israelite, on Jesus himself. See, God doesn't punish the people for his apostasy. He sends the fire down on the altar. The altar doesn't actually take care of the problem. It's symbolic, ultimately. You know who takes care of the problem? God himself, for God so loves the world that he gave. The one thing you absolutely must do when you're talking about the true faith and the Lord and the way, the truth, and the life is not to make some intellectual argument, although that might be out there, not to prove that wealth will ultimately fail you, although that should be obvious. The thing you absolutely must do and talk about is the fact that we have a God who gives himself for the world. See, the true faith is not about being right. The true faith is loving to the point of death the people who are wrong. And I will confidently say that that claim can stand toe to toe to all the powers and principalities of the world and defeat them. There is no other ideology, no other political point of view, no other faith, no other way to live that says what's most right is to give your life for the people who are most wrong. The gospel is not that some people are right and Jesus saves those. The gospel is that God himself in the person of Jesus Christ bleeds and is humiliated and is called false names for the people who are farthest from him. The one thing you absolutely must do when you're talking about our Lord is never back down from the claim that our way is a way that's about loving your enemies. So go ahead and think about the people that you most dislike. Who are the people on social media who make the most disgusting claims that fire you up, that make you sick? Jesus loves them. And if you put yourself in the right group with the right opinions and the right beliefs, you've just become wrong. You see, we can't save ourselves. It's a hole we can't get out of. We need Jesus to pull us up, which is what he's done. So practically, I think what it means to live in a world of competing worldviews and different faiths and false gods, if for us to be unafraid to talk about the love that loves its enemies, the love of Christ Jesus our Lord. And here's the really powerful part. Jesus invites people like you and me to follow him and to also love the people that we think are wrong. You want to be crucified? You reach out in forgiveness to the person who's hurt you. Want to have your pride nailed to the cross? You begin to pray for the person that you think is wrong. And here's what will happen. The worship of the true God is not a God where the God turns his eyes away and his ears away and refuses to answer. The worship of the true God is a God who sends spiritual fire in the hearts of his followers. In a world of competing faith claims and all these different points of view, God is giving us the opportunity to witness to the power of the gospel, to give our lives for enemies in the world. And when that happens, what will happen is that you will be filled with a spiritual fire that is unavailable anywhere else, that only comes from the worship and the following of the true God. May God give us the grace to respond. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So please stand to your feet. It's a difficult world. There's all different kinds of religious arguments and worldview arguments and political arguments. They're all out there. But Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and he gives his life for the world. And he's asking anybody who has ears to follow him and give their lives in the same way. Will you respond? Will you take the opportunity and answer his invitation? Friends, go in peace as peacemakers, carrying the peace of Christ with you wherever you go. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. I'll see you next week. The story concludes with part 2. Don't miss it. See you next Sunday. Have a great week.